you and what you're doing as God who has shared yourself with us in our flesh, particularly and specifically in Jesus. So Jesus, it's in and through you that we pray to our Father, asking for him to supply to us today the wisdom we need, the courage we need, the confidence, the understanding we need, that we may be not only in union with you, but to be in union with you means to participate with you in what you are doing. And you are a missionary God who sends your Son in love to the world, and your Son sends us into the world when he sends the Spirit upon us. And so we go forth to help other people be sent until one day the whole world will know you, and no longer will anyone have to teach their neighbor saying, "Know the Lord." Father, so we thank you that we're at the beginning. We're the first fruits of that happening. And we certainly ask that you would give us grace and help to participate with you in what you're doing in our world today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and give you so much thanks, filled with the Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to read out of the Message version. I don't have it up here today, so you just have to listen. I'm going to read the Message, Romans chapter 8. And as you're listening, since I'm in the middle of a series, for those of you that have been coming, oh, by the way, yeah, let me get, if you don't have a paper that says how to share God's good news that I've put together, you'll need to raise your hand so you can get one. You're not the only one, brother. All right, so I'm giving you something practical in your hands you can refer to as you, as the scriptures say, prepare to give an answer to everyone that asks for the reason of the hope that's in you. And it says, even in the middle of suffering, that we should be prepared to give an answer. So no matter whether you're celebrating Jesus today or suffering with Jesus today, there's still something he shares with you that in the middle of that suffering or celebration, he can share with others the good news of who he is so that they can have hope in their suffering and they can have a greater hope in their celebration. All right, so you can kind of forget the paper for now because I'm going to read scripture. But what I want you to do, what I've been talking about when in sharing God's good news is that God always comes to us in three movements. There's the gracious God who's been acting always. Let me give you an example. How many of you saw the Pope was in town recently, right? Man, that Pope is the minister of Jesus Christ. I tell you, if you're paying attention at all, I hope all this old stuff has gone out the window as far as the way you might think of the Pope and averting him because of the wrong-headed stuff we have. Because this Pope is being a pastor. He's preaching the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's teaching the same thing we're teaching. So he told a little story one time. I watched pretty much everything I could and followed him all around praying for him. But he said one time a little kid came up to him and said, "Hey, Pope, what did God do before he created anything?" And he said he was stumped by that at first. Boy, yeah, that's a good question. But then he said it came to him, and here's what came to him. It's the same thing that's been coming to you for quite a bit of time now. He said, before God created anything, God was loving. He said God was loving because God is love. So that's what God does. God was always loving, he said. He said, in fact, and then he got really fired up and on fire. He said, in fact, that's why you're here and I'm here. That's why creation is here. That God is so full of love that God couldn't keep his love to himself. He had to share it. He said, God's love is not egotistical. It's not about self at all. It's about other people. It's other-centered. He said, man, I'm reeling. I'm jumping. I'm saying, hallelujah, Pope. You go. That's the gospel. He got right to the gospel on that, and that's what we're saying here. And it's a big turn that's being made in the church in our day. And I'm so grateful to see the Pope is doing it. But God has always been acting. It's important how I'm saying this so that we never think of a God who ever sat still. There's never been a God who ever just sat there still. He was always in relationship, giving and receiving and returning what he received and giving again and receiving again. This is how life works. So to make this practical in your life, probably the less you're giving to other people and the more you're thinking about self, probably the worse you're feeling even right now. No wonder you can't have a happy day. You can't find a joyful moment because all your thoughts are about me, 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 me. I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. so-and-so's always hurting me. And the more you're self-centered, the less you're participating in the life of God. And so, therefore, the only thing you can be is defeated. The only thing you can do is lack joy. It's you, like people ask you, why don't you smile? And you say, I don't know. But I'm telling you why. if there's this something in you that you can't ever sense and know the joy of the Father, Son, and Spirit, you're not seeing something right. You're not participating in the way that Jesus does. It doesn't mean you don't have hurt and pain and suffering. We dealt with that last week while suffering God. But it says, for the joy that was set before Christ, he endured the cross. So see, you don't want to endure. You can't endure. I mean, if you find you can't endure, it's because you're not understanding the joy of God, of being a co-sufferer with Christ. You think you're suffering alone, and there you are again. You think you are suffering by yourself. You're self-centered. This is where this stuff gets really practical. So we always want to talk about the gracious God who's been acting, the gracious God who is acting, because this God still exists. It wasn't like we say Jesus became our Lord and Savior 2,000 years ago, and now he's just sitting up in heaven somewhere on a seat, and one day he's going to come back as Lord. No, he is actually moving and acting right now by the Spirit. He says, I wouldn't dare leave you. I wouldn't leave you as orphans. You think that if you saw me rise that I'm gone? Actually, no. Actually, the way it works is the more Jesus is gone, the way he is right now, actually, the more he's with us, because he said, if I leave, then I'll send the Spirit to you. And the Spirit is with everybody everywhere. So Christ is with us in the Spirit. But he is going to come back bodily. And so we have a third phase when we read Scripture. We need to understand when we're sharing Christ. And this is the gracious God who will act. Because the fact that we still are suffering, the fact that we still are self-centered, means we still have to have hope for something else to happen, right? We need something else to come in and act, because no matter how much I believe and trust in the Father and even act with him now, something's still missing. So when you're sharing the gospel, it's always the God who was, the God who is, and the God who will be. And I always put the word act, because he's always moving, he's working to do something. All right, so I want you to listen for those three things as I read what Paul has to say to the Romans in Romans chapter 8. Reading again out of the Message version. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud, like I was just talking about. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. I always think about, I used to read all the Tarzan books, man, and so Tarzan and the apes, they would always go for the jugular if you wanted to take somebody out. So God, when he wanted to take sin and death out, he went for the jugular. He became human in Jesus Christ. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. So for those of you questioning today, man, is there any hope? Am I ever going to get through this? I just answered it. Yes, God came into that mess right where you're at, into that darkness, once and for all, and all includes you. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. Keeping all the laws in the world won't ever fix your deep problem. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. I like that. So the law is good because the law is like a band-aid. I mean, if you ever get a sore and get cut up, isn't it good to have a band-aid, some protection on there? But you know that that band-aid does not heal the deeper wound. All right, so that's the best way to think of the law. The law is good. It covers up some things and helps stuff be less painful, but it can't heal you. And now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing for us. I might point out some things on here as we're talking. So verse 5, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God, talking at that level. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God and who he is, leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what God is doing. And God isn't pleased at being ignored. Why isn't God pleased at being ignored? Because you're focusing on self. And can you fix the problems of the world? Can you bring light and love and reality to a situation?
No way,
Jose. Oh, you got it. I love your answers and response. See, God isn't doing it. Don't take that in a negative way. Like God isn't pleased at being ignored as if God's just looking for some reason to come after you and now he's found another one. No, when he sees that, man, you're not conformed to what I want. I wanted you to live in light and love and happiness and freedom. And look, you're living in bondage and sin and decay. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like those things that are against you. He's against the things that are against you. And death and decay and being self-centered is against you. So that's why he doesn't like being ignored. Only when you see him relate with him dynamically will you begin to experience life, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, which is what we're saying on this point right here, he has in Christ, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. This is so much here. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. So if you don't know what I'm talking about today or what we're talking about here today, it just may be that you really don't know Christ. You don't know life. You're going in your own way. You're actually rebelling against Christ. You're ignorant. You're rejecting Christ. You're rejecting your own happiness. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, that's what he did here, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. This is why we do begin to think differently, and we begin to be transformed, even in our behavior. And that's very nuanced how we think about that. And this is why we can hope that our behavior and our acts and being will also change in the future, because Jesus came into and did something for us, and now he shares that with us by the Spirit, and he will continue to share that with us forever by the Holy Spirit. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So he's primarily talking more out of here. One day your life will be as vibrant as Christ's body now is in his resurrection. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. That's what he's doing at the preaching of his word. He's beckoning you to receive and believe the good news again, or maybe for the first time, some of you. There are things to do. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you received from God, you received it from God by grace, is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? What's next, Daddy? What's next, Father? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are. See, that's what I'm saying here. You don't start with trying to decide who you are and what you're going to do. You see who God is and who he is and what he's done in Christ, and that's who you are. Ah, so now you just be who you are. Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. So I like to put in these terms last time, are you suffering? Did Christ suffer? We go through exactly what Christ goes through. So you shouldn't be surprised that you're suffering. You're co-sufferers with Christ. But listen to this. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. That's why I don't think there's any comparison, Paul writes, between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. Oh man, I realize this every week. Every week it feels like there's this something against me. I try to do, when I use and work with the things of this world, they just go slow, they are hard. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Anybody get up every day in this world? It is hard going. Oh man, it's hard. I plan to get 10 things done in a day. I might get one sometime. Y'all with me? We're talking real stuff. Something delays me. Something's always denying me. Man, the thing shut down, it never shuts down. I mean, what? Okay, that's how you got to think about this. So that's happening for a reason. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. See, that helps you to know that. So now you can say, okay, I'm living a little too idealistic in this world. I'm wanting everything to go right, but the scriptures clearly tell me that in this present world, everything's being held back. Okay, so I can chill, rest a little bit. I don't have to curse everything out, okay? oh, y'all not being real. Okay, God reigns it God reigns it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, while we're right here, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. So what are we supposed to be seeing right here? Now look, this is important. Listen to what he has to say. That's the image you need to have of your suffering and everything else. The women can maybe help us a lot better on this. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. You thought God was against you, and you're about ready to have a baby. Now think about that. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. Let's see. We're also feeling the birth pangs. That's what's going on. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. Is a pregnant mother being diminished as she waits for the baby to be born? No. She may feel like she's being diminished. How many ladies can say amen on that? And this feels like this is ruining me. But it's not. This is good. Keep that image in mind. We are enlarged in the waiting. So as you're suffering, it's actually birth pangs. You're getting enlarged because there's a huge baby coming out. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. And now, thankful in our day, we can actually go to the doctor and see what's enlarging us. But for the most part, you couldn't see what was up in there. But the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, and we do get tired, women do get tired being pregnant, if we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us. Ooh, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. If all you have today is an aching groan and a wordless sigh, Jesus is praying for you. You're good. You're praying. Woo-hoo. See, that's encouraging. Rather than throwing the weight, well, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to pray more and more and more and more. You can't just not say anything. You got to say something. Wait a minute. The scripture just told me if I have a wordless sigh or ceaseless groan, he'll step in and pray for me. So you can bring ease to people. That's the kind of rest you're called to share with people and why you need to learn this. You need to let them know that, you know what? You're not necessarily hurting because of something you did or God is against you. You're hurting because God is for you and you're having a baby. You're pregnant with glorious stuff that's about going to happen someday. See, that's a whole twist in mind. You got to repent to believe that. You can't keep going on the same way you've been believing to believe that. You got to change. Okay. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. That's why we always start with Jesus. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. This is important for what we're going to talk about today. We see the original and intended shape of our lives. God has an agenda, folks. So sometimes I say this for a reason. Most of us have grown up under legalism, so we definitely believe God has an agenda. He wants you to do this and do that and do this, and we put burdens on people he shouldn't have. But we can also go to the other side and say, well, he's gracious. It doesn't matter what you do. He doesn't have any agenda. Excuse me? I think it says that Jesus is both the Alpha and the Omega. I think he's the beginning and the end. So God definitely has an agenda for our life, and that's that we be conformed to Jesus Christ. The only way we're going to live in the life of new creation in a glorious way that God's pictured is that God has pictured it in Christ, and that's how it's got to look, and that's what it's going to look like. He does have an intention for you. You don't just have a non-agenda-driven life from God. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. That's why you're here. He said, you, I want you, and you, I want you. Of course, he named your name. After he called them and set them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. In other words, he shared this good news with you of who you are, so now that's why you're trying to be and act who you are. He stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. Do you have it made? Yes. Is everything going to be all right, Ann Vincent? Everything's going to be all right. She told me that one of her husband's favorite phrases, it's all right. You know, he just recently died. He went through all kinds of trials for over the past 20 years or so. And she said they decided the thing to put on his tombstone, the real motto of his life was, it's all right. She said he wasn't fearful of death because he all believed that it was all right. But it was a Christ-driven, it's all right. If you don't see who Jesus is, I don't know how you could possibly really truly accept that it's all right. Okay, so finishing up here. If God didn't hesitate, wait. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Now, I want to be practical here for a second, Sing. We think, and we've often heard, that things are getting worse and worse. And that great day of the Lord is coming back, and it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Well, it is, maybe, in some ways, but what we really have to understand in the gospel is that things are actually getting better and better since Jesus came. Jesus, if you don't believe that Jesus came at the worst time, then you don't believe Jesus dealt with our worst problems. He came at just the right time to save us, and do you think Jesus came to save all of us or just part of us? Did he come to save us from some of the darkness or all the darkness? So you have to believe then from the gospel that when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, that must have been when humanity was at its very worst. So since then, he's done something, so things are actually getting better and better. You can't even go with that, can you? And that's where the call of the gospel comes to you and says, repent and believe the good news. Because what we're saying to you is news. You ever watch the news? They give you news. They say such and such happened here, such and such happened there. They don't say something might have happened here. Let's go check it out. They give you the fact. The good news comes to you as a fact. Jesus changed everything 2,000 years ago. Everything. And so we have to have a radically different view and trust that and believe that. And as we trust that by faith, the faith Jesus shares with us, by grace we begin to see a whole new world. Not a world being persecuted by God, but a world pregnant with his promise that's going to get even better. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for deliverance, and that is why waiting does not diminish us. Okay, so I've read that. But maybe that was better good to read that again. All right, I'm at the end almost. Let's see. Hang on a second. Okay. And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, past tense, is in the presence of God at this very moment, present tense, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? Do you think anyone's going to be able to drive a wedge between you and Christ? The scriptures say, Jesus revealed, no, there is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. So for the church today, I'll spell that out and say, not because of being gay, not because of being a lesbian, not because of being transgender, or not because of being bisexual. Those, if those are what you consider the worst sins, even those can't keep people from the love of God. Now, I'm going to tell you another good strong word. Those are not the worst sins in Scripture. Okay. I'm not going to explain any more than that. I know you're wondering. How is that? Read Romans chapter 1 and you'll see why. It tells us that those things are symptoms of rejecting God. Those are symptoms of denying the Father and rejecting Him. And your symptoms are also symptoms of denying and rejecting God. Yeah, you may not be gay, but you're greedy. All right, that's a G word too. You may not be a lesbian, but you're lazy. Yeah, that's all right. That ain't of Jesus either. Okay, so all right. So we gotta back up. Gotta back up. Believe the good news. All right, that's a word fitly spoken in our day. All right, they kill us in cold blood because they hate you, Jesus. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. But none of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing, no thing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Man, aren't the scriptures good? You better get into them scriptures and feed on the Lord Jesus. Okay. All right. That brings us to the piece of paper I handed out to you. So you heard enough in there to see that scripture actually does speak in these three levels constantly, all the time. So we never separate any of this stuff. The God who acts is acting and will continue to act. All right, so let's pull out the paper and turn to the side that doesn't have the image on it, that just has wording on it, the beginning, how to share God's good news. So as a brief catch-up, the first section, you see a line there about third way down. Above that, if I was to summarize that, I won't do it all fully. But I'll just say that what we understand by the top portion is that the God revealed in Jesus, He's the great evangelist and the great missionary. So in the first instance, you should always think of God as fulfilling His own gospel. God's a missionary. He's the only one that knows how to evangelize His world. So we relate with Him as He calls us. We begin relating with Him so we can participate with Him as He shares the gospel, as He. And so that's why we say, so what's the first thing we do to share Christ right there above the line? And if you've been following and been here, the word there should be pray. What you should write in there is pray. You relate with God because He's the only one that knows what He's doing, and it still will be Him working in and through us to do His doing. I don't have time to fill in the blanks for all the rest of you that weren't here or there, but you'll be able to follow through on today, and maybe someone who has a paper filled out can help you. All right, so then we, right below the line, we're reminded in the Holy Spirit that the good news is actually God Himself. This way, this is important so that we don't get stuck on statements. So even though I'm trying to help you share the gospel, I'm not really trying to help you memorize, per se, all the stuff I've written. I'm giving you the principles to shape the gospel so that as God continues to meet you as the living Lord and Savior, you'll listen to Him and not be stuck on some statement. Are you with me? See, if God is primarily about thou shalt, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, so if you get stuck on that and God's a statement and really think that that's the gospel rather than God Himself is the gospel, then when God changes and gives you better understanding on what that really means, you'll still be stuck on a day when God doesn't move long past that. Are you with me? if you stay with God, you can flow, and the scriptures will actually begin to really look different, you know, because you're acting and walking with a living Savior. So God is his good news, not some statement that we make. God is not a doctrine, even though the doctrines are good, if they point to God in the way that I'm talking about. If your doctrines say God is the good news, then that's a good doctrine. You with me? Okay. That's what's so important about what we're saying and how that's practical. So if somebody said to you, what is the gospel? You should say, the gospel is God. God's the gospel. And you see, your mind would begin to run into different things. He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. So you would begin to have grace coming out of your lips. And that's what's supposed to happen. All right. And then if you'll see the second statement that says review. So about in between the top line and the box at the bottom, at the very bottom, it says, just as there is one God and three persons, there is one gospel and three movements. Because again, the gospel is God, and the Father initiated everything, and he did it through Jesus, who became human, and Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. So that's God acting in three ways, which makes sense because God is three persons in one God. That's the importance of that. But it's only one gospel. There are not three gods. There are not three gospels. Even though I'm putting lines here, there are real no barriers to this. It's more fluid than that. But I'm just trying to help you see that we get confused in the scriptures and confused thinking about God because we forget these three movements. So I said that in the beginning, we're always talking about the God who's acting right here rather than the God who acted in the past. And so that gets us always into works. We usually get into works because we start with us and what we need to be doing and how I can fix this and do that. And we need to start with what God has done and how he already fixed it before I could even get involved in what he had already done, because that's all I'm ever going to be living out, is sharing in something that's been done. That's crucial in sharing the gospel. So you don't put burdens upon people that they can't carry. Come, who did Jesus say you go to if you want rest?
Jesus.
Yeah, come unto me, all you that labor, and I'll give you rest. And did he say you would be by yourself if you came to him?
No,
he said, take my yoke. So that means there's something for you to participate in. So you couldn't say that coming to Jesus means you don't have to do anything. Because take my yoke, a yoke means there's a person over here, you get under that yoke with him, and work with me, because I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls as you walk with me and participate with me. All right. So then we started with this box down here, and you got to start at the bottom of the box. The foundation is God. So that's the basic thing I tried to say with the bottom part of the box. And at the top of the bottom box, where it says, everything Father expects of us, he did for us through Jesus and in the Spirit. That's what the gospel should sound like as you share it, whatever ways you do. Everything God expects of us and wants of us, he did for us through Jesus and in the Spirit. So y'all remember last time I gave you, I used Floyd. Help me out. And I said, so if this is worship, and if God was to ask you to worship him, hey, worship me, Floyd. Floyd couldn't possibly do it because only God knows how to worship. God has worship. So if God wants her to worship him, he has to give her worship. And then she gives him back his worship. You with me? But it's still another dynamic that's crucial. He doesn't just give it to Floyd and say, Floyd, give me back worship, because Floyd still couldn't do it, because who's missing? Jesus. Through Jesus is the old. So you got to almost picture Jesus standing behind Floyd, holding her arm like this. Stand up, Floyd. We'll give him a little image here. All right? So the Father gives you worship in Jesus, and Jesus shares this with you. He ain't never letting go of it. You don't ever get it by yourself to give it back, because you'll ruin and taint it every time. You with me? So he goes, and he leads you to giving it back to the Father. So that in the end, you won't be able to boast and say you went to the Father. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of grace through faith. So grace means he's just graciously giving it back to you and graciously giving it back to himself in Jesus. And through faith means, what if Floyd doesn't believe that it's Jesus doing it? What might she think? If she doesn't believe in Jesus and his doing, what would she think? She thinks she's doing it. Is that the truth? No, because Jesus is here doing it. So if she thinks she does, see, this is why the importance of faith. Faith doesn't save you, but you can't experience salvation apart from trusting that it's true. You with me? But even that faith Jesus has given to you, come on, we can believe. Come on, we can believe. We're going to believe this, ain't we? We're going to believe it. Sometimes you're saying no, and sometimes you're saying yeah. That's how this journey looks right now. Okay, I'm just trying to give you any kind of picture I can so that you have a grasp on what's happening. So as you're talking to people, that's more of the image they should get rather than some independence. See, we're in the Declaration of Independence kind of country. And we think of doing everything alone. Seriously. And so people will naturally think that it's them doing it if you don't share with them that it's Christ doing it. So I said it's kind of like parents deciding to have children, and the children have nothing to do with their own birth. Birth is all of grace. Let's see. And then I gave you a statement. I said nothing is our gift to God until what? Until it's first God's gift to us. Oh, that's beautiful. That's the way the gospel should sound out of your lips and however you say it. I wanted to make something else more plain. I'm kind of trying to deepen your understanding, too, as we talk. Wrote down a couple other thoughts here. All right, so let me give you a practical thing about Bible reading. This will revolutionize your life. I believe next week more of you will be reading the Bible as a result of this. See, the subject of Scripture is God. And the reason Scripture becomes boring, becomes weighty, like a big weight to even just to go read a chapter or something, I believe it's because you're thinking that you're having to go in there to just find out something about yourself and what you're supposed to be doing. Because we primarily look at the Scriptures as an instruction book. That's not all bad, but it's kind of bad in our society because of the way we think of instruction. If you think of it about instruction about God, then that's good instruction. But see, the gospel says the Bible's subject is God. What you do is you open and say, see what God is like. Let's see in who and what God is really like. So when you're looking at Matthew, that's about God at work. That's what you look. You don't forget yourself for me. I mean, seriously, when you get in there, look at God. And then when you do that, you're going to be, wow. Look at God go. And when you recognize in the New Testament especially, see him revealed in Jesus. I'm not saying he's not puzzling, that you're not questioned. You will have that. But I'm saying if you go in for yourself trying to find instructions, then you're going to get overwhelmed because there's 66 books. These are all kinds of books with all kinds of instructions. Do you think you could possibly memorize many more than 10? See, if you got to get in there and memorize this and this and this and in every book, oh my goodness. But if God's the subject and you're just seeing what he's like and how he interacts with humanity and with angels and with his creation, and you begin to especially head towards the New Testament, you see that God is awesome. He done pulled the whole thing off. He's the one that has become human. He's not putting humanity on me to figure out my own life, become my own good human being. He's become human for me to the point of my suffering even. And not only that, he killed my suffering by raising our humanity from the dead. And now our humanity, this is why the disciples went out to share the gospel once they saw the resurrection. Before the resurrection, they couldn't have too much enthusiasm. And even when Jesus died, they thought he was gone forever. It shocked them that he was alive again. They're like, oh, that's what's happening with human nature. That's the way life's going to be. Well, you can't conquer humanity now because Jesus made it alive. Nobody can kill it permanently. We're going to live forever. See, now you're not afraid of death. What's there to be afraid of? Jesus conquered it. If you're going to raise again, why are you afraid you're going to die? See, so you can see right there, we haven't been learning the gospel very well because we've all been afraid of death. Crying out just like the world's crying out. Oh, boy. I mean, really? I'm serious. So we should be corrected in a good and a loving way. The subject of Scripture is God. In the beginning, God. Christ is before all things, and in him everything holds together, we've said. So the basic math of Christianity is who? So remember, that's analogy I gave you, one way you can share. Hey, the basic math of Christianity is God. And then when you want to get into algebra and geometry, that's when you start talking about us and our acting. And then when you want to get into physics and chemistry, you go to the God who will act. Why would I say that? When you're talking about physics and chemistry, you're talking about the God who will act. Because he's going to change our physicality and our chemistry. When Jesus rose from the dead, did he have the same human body you and I have, or did he have a glorified body? So some chemistry changed. Something physically changed. See, that's a good analogy. Basic math, algebra and geometry, kind of abstract. We're kind of trying to figure it out. Chemistry and physics. That's how you go through school. That's why I say that's a good way. Well, we'll keep going. All right, so we also said the reason we start with God is we say that we're told in Scripture that our speech ought to be gracious, right? It'd be so tasty that people want to hear more. Well, here's the logic behind that. If our speech is gracious only when we're talking about God. Why? Who is grace? If God is grace, then you're only being gracious when you're talking about. See, that's why you start with God. If you want to be gracious to people and take burdens off of them and help share the love, then you share who God is. Ah, now that you're staring at something gracious, and since God was here and he was gracious way before sin was, then who and what is greater? Is grace greater than our sin, or is sin greater than grace?
Grace greater than sin.
Why?
God.
God what? Yeah, what? What?
That's
okay, that's good. He's going to keep going, so let me interrupt you. Because God was first, and God is love, and God is gracious. See, that there's no sin on the scene, right? Before we sinned, before the angels sinned, or the evil one sinned, there was no sin on the scene. Jesus said of the evil one, he was a liar. He's the beginning of lies. He's the one that started the lying. Me and the Father and the Spirit, we always lived in good and grace. There was no such thing as sin. So that's the proof, logical proof from the gospel in Jesus that grace is greater than sin. Because grace was always here and always will be. Sin just came on the scene afterwards. It couldn't possibly be greater than God. This is why I'm saying you need to talk. If you want to lighten people's loads, because they're sin-centered. Being sin-centered makes you self-centered. So we want to talk to a self-centered person, get their minds off of themselves by talking about God. Now we're going to talk about grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. So just to say forgiveness means you are dealing with sin. But here's what I'm trying to say. Sin is not the gospel. See, a lot of people will come to church these days now. It's really a bad habit. They'll come and say, Pastor, you didn't say anything about sin. Sin is not the gospel, my friend. Pastor, you didn't say anything about money this week. Money is not the gospel. I'm commanded to go and preach Christ and him crucified. You didn't say anything about marriage this week, Pastor. Marriage is not the gospel. Uh-oh. It's the most frustrating mess as a pastor as we begin to repent and get changed. Now, does God address marriage? Yeah. Does God address money? Yeah. But see, we're looking for these things to be the subject matter, and God's the subject matter, but because God is the subject matter, he touches on everything. So we will touch on these things. But the important thing is that none of those things is the gospel. The gospel is a person, is a three-personal being, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a crucial insight that will help you be less frustrated maybe when you go to church these days. So, again, in our being straight versus being gay is not the gospel. Should I say that again in this 21st century? Our identity, your identity, your friend's identity who you share the gospel with is not in their sexuality. Their identity is in, that's right, their identity is in God. So why would you go ahead and start with the things that you believe are weaknesses in their life? Then wouldn't it stand a reason if they're primarily the child of God, you start there? Because if you know you're a child, then you probably have the best chance to start acting like a child. Especially if you know you're loved. Preach on. So this is important too, because what we're saying here is you work from victory. You don't work for victory. You work from power. You're already powerful. You don't work to get powerful. This is the old gospel that we've been preaching. Hey, you want God to bless you? You want to be rich? You want to be, have success? Then do this and do this and do that. God says, I've made you rich, I've made you successful and effective in Jesus Christ. Now, go live in this victorious life rather than trying to get victory. See, that's two different ways of living. Are you with me? All right, that's why this is crucial. I'm just trying to get as practical as I can in your life so you can see the importance of this. This is weighty stuff. This is not light stuff or something you can just bypass. You'll be putting burdens on people. And do you want to face Jesus, who is coming back bodily, knowing you're putting burdens on people? That he called you, and the only thing you ever did once he did that was put burdens on people. When he said, a little light piece of wick, he said he wouldn't blow that out. He said a bruised reed, if a reed is just broken at all, he wouldn't tear the whole thing off. So he's saying that even when people are weak, he'll take whatever strength they got and work from there and be gracious. He won't just blow them out of the water. So you can't blow people out of the water. You got to receive gay folks and lesbian folks and love them. Yeah, I know that's a word that needs to be spoken here. All right, so the second movement of God, let's move it to the second box, is everything Jesus did for us, he begins to do in and through us in the Spirit and from the Father. Everything Jesus did for us, he begins to do in and through us in the Spirit from the Father. Now that makes sense, because what he did in and through our humanity, so it was for us. So the important point here is we're never to think of our life of God as union. Well, let me back up. Let me say it positively. Our life with God is union with God in Christ. But union also means our life is a life of participation with Christ. So this is what we really have to learn, because a lot of people get lazy. You know, hey, once saved, always saved. That's the kind of a problem with that. Because you almost, well, once saved, always saved. You just lax. I'll do whatever I want to do. No. What he shares with you is the life of Jesus. Who and what is Jesus like? That's what he's trying to be in you. That means you don't have your own agenda. You can't just do what you want. If you want to be the most depressed person in the world that nobody likes, just go do what you want. That's what I say to you. And then when you find out how that's working for you, come see me, and I'll share the good news with you yet again. It's the truth. So I said, this is kind of like when parents educate their children about their family name and heritage. You have a child, and you say, hey, child, this is what the Brissells are like. We're loving and happy and joyful. That's not what we're all really like, but you know what I'm saying. But we like to think we are. We certainly know. We try to point out to our children the good traits in our heritage, and we also say, but whoo, there's some rough traits in our family, too. You just look at your uncle so-and-so and your auntie so-and-so and grandma. So we don't want to be like that. That's not really being like Brissells are being. So that's where we come in and say, don't do this. That's not conforming to Christ. The only thing I could end up in is what it's ending up in, where there's a junky, jacked up life. You don't want that any longer, do you? There's a better way to live. It's the way that God shares with you in the Holy Spirit. So that's why we encourage good traits and warn bad traits. But look, a good trait might look like a bad trait. A Christian going to hang out with gays and lesbians might look bad, but it's really good. So that's why I say you can't go by some specific law in the Scripture, because Jesus spent time with the sinners, but all we're doing, it seems, is pointing out the sinners and trying to stay away from them. We're learning. This is why we need this kind of education. So what I said here is that you ought to write down is participation is our gift to God, because it is our gift from God. Participation is our gift to God because it is our gift from God. God gave us a gift, participation with him in Christ. So that's why we participate, and so we give it back to God as a gift. Yes, I'll do what you say. I'll trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Yeah, that's why our songs come from, why they're saying that. Okay, so then, let's see. Yeah, I'm going to probably have to wait till next week, or next time I preach. Okay, next time I preach, I'm going to talk only out of these two, assuming that we really got a good handle on this so I can also get done. So I'll preach out of these two. Oh, I'll preach some very important, some good stuff I want to preach right now, but I won't want to respect your time. And so I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but also likes you, and I really do mean you, Ann Vincent, very, very much. Hallelujah. Glad you're with us. All right, so at this time, we're going to do two things. We're going to have a time of communion. actually commune with Christ. He's somehow present in the Holy Spirit. These elements don't become him. We're not really chewing on his body, but he's present with us in union, having this meal with us. That's really true. And we believe this just by faith. The Holy Spirit is with us and comes to us as the Spirit of Christ to draw us into the Son's communion with his Father in the Spirit. So that's the primary reasons why we do communion and baptism.